Daniel chapter 3 in your Bible, if you will, please, this morning. While you're turning, let me throw a name at you. Louis Zamperini. That name ring a bell? He was an Olympian champion, and his story is called Unbroken. And it is called that because in World War II, he was captured by the Japanese and put in a Japanese concentration camp. And the commander of that concentration camp tried his best to break Zamperini into submission. But through sheer willpower, it didn't happen. But I'm happy to say that years later, at a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, he was under conviction of sin, and he went forward, and he got saved, and he bowed to the Lord Jesus and submitted his life to the Lord. Chapter 3 in the book of Daniel is really an account of Daniel's three friends that found grace in their heart to purpose not to bow to the idols of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they did so without Daniel's help. He's not in the third chapter of this particular account. They stand for God, and they don't bow to King Nebuchadnezzar because the statue that he built is a statue not only to honor himself, but the gods of Babylon. And they did not want to participate, of course, in idolatry, especially as nice Jewish boys, right? So let's have a word of prayer. And then I want to look at some things in this third chapter. And I hope that you'll get something that you can connect with and that can help you in your life as well. God has something for each one of us here this morning. And I hope that we have spiritual ears to hear what he has to say. Heavenly Father, so thankful to be able to be here. We thank you for this first day of the week that we offer to you as the first fruits. We ask that you might use this time that we have together as a means of speaking to our hearts through your living word. We thank you that your word is sharp, it is alive, and it is able to pierce deep into the heart and soul of people. And it's able to lay us bare inside. And Lord, reveal, would you make manifest what you see there to us? And I pray that we would respond as we should to this time that we spend in your word together. Thank you for it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, of course, the circumstances that you see in the first 12 verses. And then following that, you'll find the confidence of these young men. And then in closing, you're going to see the consequences that come out of this account. But let's look, as we begin, in these opening verses at the circumstances. I should say this, not for sure, but this probably takes place around 20 years after chapter 2. And if you were here for that, that was quite a few weeks ago, you know what we're talking about. But it's a ceremony that is going on here. Let me read some verses as we go through this again. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, he makes this image of gold. It says the height was 60 cubits and the breadth 6 cubits. To put that in our terms, that's like 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide, 90 by 9. And I think that what we see here is really a spinoff of the pride that came to this king's heart as a result of chapter 2 and verse 38, where he has this dream and he sees a vision. And the head the arms of that vision are of gold. And Daniel interprets that dream and says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And so he builds this image then of gold, obviously overlaid with gold. And he builds it in the plain of Dura, it says in that first verse. That's just about 6 miles southwest of his capital, Babylon. And it was a place where there were furnaces. Perhaps there was brick kilns in that area. I don't know. But he does this, I think, for a couple of reasons. He does it out of pride, but he also does it for political expediency. He builds this image to solidify his empire through religion and also through fear. And so he builds this, and he commands every level of authority in that kingdom to attend, and makes it not merely a political rally, but a religious rally. And it says he instructed that at that time, or at that exact moment when the music would play, that everyone was required to bow and do obeisance before this idol. In other words, it was a symbol of absolute surrender to the gods of Babylon. It was a demand to practice and be involved in idolatry. That's what this ceremony was about. Now, with that understanding, let's look at the response here. In verse 4, it says, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, language, at what time you hear,'" of course, the music, "'you are then to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up, and who does not fall down will be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' And therefore, at that time," that is at that exact moment when the people heard the music, "they all fell, except for several," right? There are three boys that didn't comply. They were in non-compliance to the ceremony and the command of it. The edict is, there is no referendum here. You either obey or you die. And the device that is interesting, that is used to bring about this unified worship in this event, is that he utilized a royal orchestra, all these different instruments. And this royal orchestra was to stir up emotions and was to strengthen patriotic nationalism and unify this group so that they could be easily manipulated and they would be submissive. I would simply say this by way of application to what's going on here. And this is not incidental, because it's part of this whole happening here, is that music can be used as a very powerful tool to both captivate and also control people's thoughts and people's feelings, and actually change people into almost puppets that will follow and do. Music is being used to force idolatry. And I simply say that to make this point. Music can be used in a good way, and it can be used in a bad way. And we need to have spiritual discernment when it comes to music, to recognize how it's being used and what kind of effect it is having upon us. Whether it's having a mere sensual effect or whether it is having a genuine spiritual impact upon us. Because music, and by that I'm not talking about the lyrics of a song, but music in general is not amoral. It has a connection with either fostering good or evil. And here it's evil. Here it's part of the idolatry that is going on at this time. And so Everyone complies except for these three boys. We'll see in a moment. But that's the device that's used. And the reaction is, of course, that predominantly all these politicians, all of these dignitaries, they bow to the system. Nothing new under the sun, right? They bow to the system because they want to survive and they want to maintain their power. They want to stay in office. They obviously want to keep their head, or they want to be able to go on living and to retain their powerful position. Can I say this? Every human being worships. Every human being worships something. And what we worship as people, we have a choice. We choose what we worship. And there is a real contrast here between personal interest and what is expedient based upon external pressures and doing what we know is right. What happens? As a result of this circumstance, the ceremony and the compliance of everyone else and the three boys that don't, a conspiracy theory is put forth. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spake and they said, King, you made this decree. You said that when the music was heard, everyone's going to should fall down and worship the golden image, verse 10. And whoever didn't would be thrown in the fiery furnace, verse 11. Ah, we want to tell you about a conspiracy that's going on. There are certain Jews that you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These three men, they haven't listened. They haven't fallen down. They haven't regarded you. They haven't worshiped your gods. They haven't worshiped these idols. They haven't bowed before the golden image which you have set up. That's verse 12, as you see. Three men stood tall when everyone else was down on their face, bowing low. And these envious, evil, political, authoritative leaders, they were just waiting for an opportunity. I think they were envious. They were waiting for an opportunity to accuse. Actually, the word accusation that is used there is a word that means to tear the flesh off. I mean, this is ferocity. And so they're accused of dishonoring both the king Nebuchadnezzar and, of course, the Babylonian gods. Look at their stance. Pick it up in verse 13 with me. And we turn our attention from the circumstances that were set up to the confidence of these young men. And it's really heartening when you see it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded, bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, is it true? Is it true? You don't serve my gods? You don't worship the golden image I set up? I'm going to give you another chance. These three men were confident because they knew their God. And they knew how their God had worked throughout the history of his people, Israel. And as a result, they were able to control their fears. And they were able not to fear when death was staring them in the face. Folks, this is what makes the difference between fearing and not fearing when we're in life-threatening situations for our stand for God. And of course, none of us probably have ever faced that, but we may in the very near future. Who knows if things continue the way they are? And it is simply that faith is the only thing that can overcome fear. Because these boys knew their God and they knew how God worked in the history of the people, the Jewish people, they were able to overcome their fear and realize, you know what? No matter what happens, I have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. There is coercion that's going on in verses 13 to 15. The king says, look, I'm going to give you another chance. obviously he must have respected these boys deeply because he gives them a further opportunity to comply. And he says, we're going to have the music play again. And if you will fall down and just worship, do what you've been commanded to do, no problem. I'll let you go. You'll be delivered out of my hands. So there is pressure and coercion going on here. But look at their courage. Pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, you know what? We don't have anything to say. We're not going to make a defense for ourselves. It's not necessary. Verses 17 and 18 are so wonderful. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We're not scared. We're not afraid. If God wants to, he can deliver us from a burning fiery furnace. You believe that? Do you believe God's supernatural power to deliver you from otherwise dead, deathly situations? They did. But look at verse 18. This is even more amazing. But if not, if for God, in God's wisdom, if he deems it not to his glory to not deliver us from that burning fiery furnace, well, we just want you to know, doesn't matter, doesn't change things. We are not going to serve your gods. We are not going to worship this golden image. Look at the courage of they're non-compliant. They are no compromise young men. You know, that's what we need. Boy, we could use a whole boatload of these kind of young people today. You know, every generation has its problems. But one of the things I think that is just characteristic of younger generations currently is there's very little courage there. It's rather folding and weakness. And people that are courageous are actually, they are mocked and they are shouted down. These boys are courageous, and that's what believers need to be. Not fearful, but courageous. And they're non-compromised. Look, they know what God's word says, and they are going to stand on God's word and be true to the word of God and to be true to their Lord, even though it may cost them their lives. Are you there in your thinking? I think we ought to prepare ahead for those kinds of scenarios. I think that that could very well be something in the future as the evil days continue. That's something that we ought to seriously work out ahead of time in our thinking. These boys are no compromise. They basically, in verse 16, we don't have anything to say. We're guilty. We didn't bow. And we're not going to defend ourselves for that. We know we did the right thing. That's just the way it is. And you can do with us whatever you will. They're not being arrogant. They're not being smarty pants. They're just being courageous. They're totally committed. There is nothing that this king can do to make them bow. They're being obedient to God, regardless of how they or anyone else feels, regardless of the circumstances that come or the consequences that follow. They're facing this adversity, and it's an opportunity for them to be fearless because they are not conscious of themselves. They're rather conscious of the Lord. This is where fearlessness and courage comes in the Christian life. When we have come to a place in our individual walk with the Lord where we recognize that this whole life is not about me, it's about the Lord. Now, if you go on most people's Facebook pages or Instagram pages or Snapchat pages, whatever, what you're going to find is that Even God's people think it's all about them because that's all they talk about. And they want you to know every little detail of their life as if it's important, as if they're super significant. It's not. And this is what's killing believers today. I mean, spiritually, this is what's killing us. We are so caught up in ourselves. And it's not about us. It's about him. It really doesn't matter, in a sense, what happens to us. What matters is God glorified? This is what makes for martyrs. This is what sets the stage when persecution comes. We won't fold. We won't bow. It's because we have come to a place where we recognize I am not my own. My life belongs to him. And we have laid that life on the altar ahead of time. We have presented our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And we have said, as Jesus told his disciples when they were facing persecution, he said to them very clearly, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That is God alone that can do that. In that same scripture passage, Jesus continues, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me." And the whole teaching of Jesus to his disciples in the Gospels is, gentlemen, if you are going to follow me, it's going to mean that you are willing to lay down your life for me. It's going to mean that you are going to follow me, whatever the cost might be. Whether you live or die, that makes no difference. You're going to follow me. And so this is what these boys are actually showing us, that God's with them. And if God's with you, and if you are dead to yourself, then you can rest assured Jesus has got your life. And someone said, who deals with the persecuted believers, I think I heard it on the Voice of the Martyrs program recently. There is this man that works with persecuted believers in various parts of the world. And he said, they have all come to the place where they have realized that, hey, no matter what they do to me, they can't kill me twice. You get that? You can kill me physically, but you can't kill me twice. I already died to myself. I've already laid myself on the altar. I'm already dead to self. You can't kill me again. I'm already dead. You can kill my body, but I've already given that to the Lord. It's a wonderful truth. That's what I see pictured here in these boys. They were willing, if need be, to be martyred. Well, look at the consequences that came out of this as we try to wrap this up. Drop down to verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he was angry. He was so mad, his whole visage or countenance, face changed. And he was not happy with them. He had given them a chance and they refused it. And so his whole attitude toward them changed. And he commanded that they should not only be thrown into the furnace, but that that furnace should be, the temp should be turned up 7 times hotter than it was before. That's the consequence. He was thrown into a rage. And as a result, they were thrown into the furnace. He was crazed. His anger blurs his thinking. That's what anger does. If it's not under control, it blurs your thinking. And these guys, it says in that 21st verse, they were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats. These guys were dressed to kill in more ways than one. Actually, what's described there, their clothing in verse 21, is not everyday clothing. It's actually clothing that would be worn to a wedding or to a festival. Very fancy clothing that they were dressed in to be thrown into this fiery furnace. And notice what happens. It says in verse 22 that the men that threw them into that furnace were killed. The fire was so hot that it killed them when they were throwing these three young Jewish boys into the furnace. Well, what happened to these boys? It says in verse 23, they fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He was amazed. He stood up quickly, and he said to his counselors, didn't we cast three men into the midst of the fire? They said, yes, true. Verse 25, I see four. And not only that, they're no longer bound with ropes. They're loose. They're walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt by it. And there's a fourth one in the form like the Son of God, literally a son, small s, of God. Doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar believed that Jesus was, that was Jesus in the furnace. He believed that it was some supernatural being in that furnace, that fourth one with them. But we know who it was. These three boys were flame resistant. They were even smoke resistant, because when they brought them out of the furnace, there was not only was their hair not singed, not only was their clothes not singed, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothing or on their hair. Interesting. The care. They were non-flammable, these guys. And they were walking. The thing that astonished King Nebuchadnezzar is that they were walking around in the midst of this super hot furnace. They were walking around as normal, like you would be walking around in your house. Nothing abnormal about the way that they were walking. And the most astonishing part was that fourth person, we threw three in and there's four in there. Now, he didn't know who the fourth one was, but as I said, we do. Do you know who it was? Want to take a guess who that fourth person was in that furnace? Theologians call pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, that is, Jesus before Bethlehem, they call those appearances Christophanies. This is a Christophany. This is an example of a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus the Messiah. And he's in the furnace with these three Jewish boys, and they know who their Messiah is, don't they? They met him in person in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Isn't that amazing? But it also reminds me of what Grant said in the Torah time this morning about how God walked with Abraham. And here he is walking. He's walking all right, but he's walking in a fiery furnace with his people. Listen to this. Remember when we went through Isaiah? Here's what God comforted the people of Israel with in Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, there is a literal fulfillment of that prophecy, if you want to call it that. That's a literal fulfillment of Isaiah 43:2, right there. Not symbolic, literal. He was with them. There's a couple of things I want to say about this by way of application to us here. First of all, obvious to us, if you are a child of God, there's nothing that you face, that you go through, that Jesus isn't right there beside you. Because he has taken up residence in you through his Spirit. He's always with you. You're never alone. In fact, he's promised, right? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he means that. And he is just as real with you in your fire, symbolically speaking. He's just as real in your trial, in your desperate time, your desperate hour, as he was with these three boys in that fiery furnace. Just as real, just as present. It's a wonderful thing because he can be with each one of his children at the same time through his spirit, no matter what we're facing. Don't ever think you go it alone. If you're a child of God, you're never in this alone. Regardless of how difficult, how hot it might be, you're never alone. And I want you to take courage from that. And I want you to take the application of Isaiah 43:2 and apply it to your trial the next time. And claim it for yourself as the Holy Spirit applies it to you. But I also want to say this. That leads me to say that we have a God unlike any of the gods of world religions. When you think about world religions, what they all are about is people trying to pull themselves up to the height of their gods, right? And you got a whole list of do's and don'ts in order to accomplish that, and you never know if you've done enough. The wonderful thing that distinguishes Christianity, it's not that at all. It's that our God came down right in the midst of our suffering and suffered with us and suffered for us in order to bring us to himself. I'm telling you, there's no other God beside him. There's no other God that has done that for people. He's taken our place and suffered for us. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, that's what that cross, that's what the tree, that's what Jesus dying was all about. It was the God of heaven coming down into our suffering, sinful world and suffering the punishment of our sin for us in our place. It's not about us lifting ourselves up to heaven. It's about him coming down from heaven and saving us by his sacrifice, we believing that, and him lifting us up to heaven. It's all his gracious work. And then this account closes in 28 to 30 with a real commending. Having seen God's care of his people, then look at how the king commends them. Nebuchadnezzar speaks, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, changed the king's word," talking about himself, "his edict, and they yielded their bodies that they might not worship any god except their own." Isn't that what Christian living is about? Isn't it yielding your body to the Lord so you don't worship anything or anyone but him alone? You can't worship without, first of all, yielding your body, really. Yielding yourself is what I'm talking about. And that's what they did. That's what the king sees. And so he makes a decree in verse 29. This time it's a good decree, not an evil one. And he decrees that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against their God will be cut in pieces. Their houses made a garbage heap. Because he says, verse 29, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. We sang, he is able to deliver thee. And that it doesn't matter what kind of deliverance you need. He's able to deliver thee. There is no God that can deliver after this sort. And then he went further and he promoted them. The ceremony abruptly ends. And rather than worshiping the golden image, now the king is commending the worship of the God of Israel. And he's even praising God. He's setting God apart from all the other so-called gods. He's promoting these men, God's servants. We're encouraged by these men. And I'm encouraged by modern believers that have been willing to pay the price to follow Jesus. Did you know that there have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than in all the centuries preceding put together? Isn't that astounding? But it's true. The furnace of opposition, it's hot. And the pressures to capitulate are always going to be strong. I think there's two truths that I want you to remember and take away from Daniel 3 this morning. The first one is this: surrender. It's the truth of surrender. That is, that if you are a believer, and if you haven't done it already, you need to come to a point where you say, Lord, I give my whole self to you, as Romans 12, 1, present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. Have you done that? That's the first thing that these young men have had to have done, or they would have never had the courage to stand like they did. You won't either until, first of all, young people, surrender yourselves to the Lord. I know you may have some grandiose plans for your life. You may have all kinds of dreams for yourself. Yeah, but you know what? If you are God's, you belong to him. And your first question ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then surrender yourself to him. Have you done that? Young people, have you done that? Folks, have we done that as believers? Have we presented ourselves in totality to the Lord? We'll never stand in that evil day when the pressure comes, when we have to make a choice whether we're going to worship the Lord or idols, unless we first of all surrender. Then secondly, another word, strengthened. You surrender and you will be strengthened. You remember how Paul says it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He had this physical malady. I don't know what it was. A lot of people say it was eye disease, but it doesn't matter what it was. But he called it a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I prayed three times for the Lord to take this affliction from me. And finally, the Lord told him, stop praying for me to take that affliction from you. Stop it. Jesus told Paul to stop praying for him to take that affliction, but rather take my strength, and you'll find it sufficient for the affliction. You'll find my strength will be more than you need to get through your affliction. You need to surrender, and if you surrender, then you can claim that strength. You can claim that strength. Jesus said, my grace or my strength is sufficient for you. Claim it. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Surrender, and then the strength of his grace that is available to be claimed by every child of God that's surrendered to him. Now, back in the 1949, when the Chinese communists took over China, there was a preacher, a Chinese preacher, and his family that were arrested. And they were brought out into the town square, and they were given an opportunity like this to recant their belief in Jesus. And the father, who was the pastor, he refused to do it, and right in front of his wife and four children, his head was sliced off. And the family watched in horror. And then the Chinese communists, they dug holes, five of them, and they put the children in four holes, covered them up to their neck, took the mother, put her in a hole, buried her up to her neck, and gave them an opportunity to one last time to recant. And the children were whimpering and crying. And the mother, she simply said to them, children, hush, for tonight we'll have dinner with Jesus. And with that, they were slaughtered. Sometimes God delivers differently. That was deliverance. They had dinner with Jesus that night. They sat down at his table. That's a different kind of deliverance, but that's deliverance nonetheless. And that's what these boys understood when they said, look, our God's able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, let it be known, we're not going to serve your gods. Now, this is the kind of courage and the confidence that we need in such a day like this. I want us to bow our heads together, and I want us to just seek the Lord. If you need to surrender to him, now'd be the time for you to do that. If you've surrendered, you need his strength at this moment, claim his grace. His grace is sufficient for you. It'll get you through anything that you're facing now or in the future. You can depend upon him. But let's bow a moment. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts? And would you help us to settle anything that needs to be settled between us and you right now? Oh God, would you create whatever it is that needs to be done in our hearts? Bring surrender to the hearts of your people, especially your young people. Lord, I pray that we would be ready for whatever we're going to face in the future. That we'd be surrendered and that we would be depending upon your strength at every turn. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your spirit at work in us. Your head bowed, your eyes